dirty facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to the program. So good to be with you on this Wednesday. Hope it's been a wonderful one. So far, it's the 13th of March, 2024. Glad to be with you on The Cale Clark Show. Here's the listener lines. You can talk to me for free. 888-914-9149. Our listener line sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Life Insurance, 888-914-9149. That's how we keep it free, so thanks to those guys for the sponsorship. You can also, of course, email the program. The address is Cale, C-A-L-E. How do I spell my own name? I got to think about that for a second. C-A-L-E at relevantradio.com. And, of course, you can also find me on the X app at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. Well, I'm back. I wasn't here yesterday. I did take a holiday yesterday, and I'm not ashamed to admit that, because it was my wedding anniversary to Patricia. I've been married to her for 19 years and counting now, and it's been a great experience so far. I guess next year is a pretty big milestone. I got to figure out something really special, but we did have a nice steak dinner, not to make you too hungry. We did kind of break our Lenten dessert mortification, if you will, last night. We did have dessert, but hey, it's our anniversary, so family feast day. That has the status of a solemnity, I guess you could say, in our family. But my thanks to Brooke Taylor for sitting in for me last night on the Cale Clark Show. She always does such a great job. And I was thinking about this, too, with our 19th anniversary yesterday. Patricia and I were saying to ourselves, man, if we had had a child right away, then that child would be just graduating high school this year, going into university, man, really close to adulting. And I thought I'd have 10, 12 kids by now. That wasn't God's plan. I do have one, Michaela. She's not quite there yet. She's still pretty young. But since I've become a dad, I have been thinking a lot more about this particular issue, which is this: handing on the faith to the next generation intact. So what we're going to talk about today is handing on the faith in an age of unbelief. It's something I've been thinking about a lot, and I want to hear what's been working for you or not working, you know, things to avoid, and passing the faith on intact to the next generation. It doesn't have to be necessarily from parent to child either, or from grandparent to grandchild. It could be from friend to friend, just to the people around us. And by the way, this has always been challenging from the very, very beginning. And I'll talk about this in just a little bit, but we're tempted sometimes to think about early Catholicism, the period of church history that's narrated in the Bible, in the New Testament, as sort of the golden age where everything just went swimmingly. It wasn't that way. There were major challenges, mega challenges in the early church period as well. But this is a passage from the Bible, from St. Paul's second letter to Timothy, just the beginning of this letter in chapter 1, something that St. Paul says to his young protege, Timothy, is very, very striking to me when it comes to this concept of how do you hand on the faith in an age of unbelief. Listen to what he says to Timothy here. He says, "To Timothy, my beloved child." So obviously, this is more evidence that St. Paul saw himself as a spiritual father. And as he says elsewhere, "I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." This is one of the reasons why we call our priest father. But he says, "To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." And then he says this: "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as did my fathers, when I remember you constantly in my prayers. As I remember your tears, I long night and day to see you, that I may be filled with joy." Now, this is the crucial part that you have to listen to. So this is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writes this: "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands." You know, he's really talking about that ordination moment, the laying on of hands. "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control." Do not be ashamed then of testifying to our Lord. And then he goes on. But this idea of testifying to our Lord, passing the faith on to the next generation, it's incredibly important. And Paul mentions really kind of three generations with Timothy's family. There was his grandmother Lois, who was a believer, and then his mother Eunice, and now Timothy. And speaking of me and Patricia, recently we had dinner with some dear friends of ours, Derek and Lori, a couple that we've known for a long time, and we were kind of just enjoying the conversation with them after dinner, enjoying each other's company, having a glass of wine, sparkling conversation, hopefully. And Patricia set her glass down on top of a, you know, pretty unique looking antique cabinet. And as soon as she did that, my friend Derek said, "Oh, no, you can't do that. You can't do that." So he quickly ran over, picked up her glass, and handed it back to her. "Please don't set your drink there, because this antique cabinet is a precious family heirloom. Let me show you." And he pointed out there's a really small plaque on the front of the cabinet that said, "Presented to Nels Stewart in the Montreal Forum, 1935. So Nels Stewart is the great-great-grandfather of Derek's wife, Lori, this couple that we were hanging out with. So Nels Stewart, you probably never heard of Nels Stewart unless you are really, really deep into hockey history. Nels Stewart was the greatest hockey player of the 1920s. Now, he wasn't as flashy as some of his contemporaries like the legendary Howie Morenz or Aurel Joliat. I mean, I used to love digging into the archives when I was a kid, sports history. So anyways, if anybody else knows who these people are, I commend you. But Nels Stewart was a little bit different than those guys. So Nels Stewart won the Hart Trophy as MVP of the NHL in his rookie season. And he also won the Stanley Cup with the Montreal Maroons. Yeah, there was another hockey club in Montreal besides the Les Canadiens de Montreal, the Montreal Canadiens, back in the day. It was called the Montreal Maroons. There were two clubs for a while. And actually, this guy, Nels Stewart, not only did he win the Most Valuable Player Award, win the Stanley Cup, but he also held the league record for career goals until it was broken, eventually, by Maurice Rocket Richard, who played for the Montreal Canadiens in the 1950s, one of the most famous players of all time. Anyways, hockey is essentially a religion of sorts here in Canada. And as we were sort of talking about this, Derek was recounting in, you know, hushed tones, reverential tones, about all these long ago feats of slap shots and fisticuffs, because this guy, Nels Stewart, was also known as a brawler. In fact, he had a nickname, Old Poison. That's what they called him. What a great nickname, Old Poison. I love that. So after listening to this, we knew that this cabinet was obviously much more than just an heirloom, just a nice piece of furniture passed down from one generation to the next. There's really a kind of a living history there. And it got me thinking about how we as Catholics have been, with notable exceptions, we've been pretty ineffective at passing the faith on intact to the next generation and the next after that. At best, we've been able to pass on kind of a cultural Catholicism, really sometimes devoid of any inner logic or content, somewhat like passing on old family furniture without realizing its significance or the intrinsic value. Like, we didn't know this cabinet had such a rich history. A lot of people don't know about the rich history of our Catholic faith, but they need to. They need to understand the ancient faith in order to live properly in the modern world. And like I said off the top, it's comforting to know that there always have been challenges inherent in passing on the faith. And of course, the nature of those challenges does change throughout time. And in the first century, in the world in which St. Paul was writing, it was no different. We are tempted to romanticize this time. We are tempted to think of it as a golden age. And there were, of course, a lot of miracles, a lot of mass conversions, no pun intended. And we think about Pentecost Sunday. Think about multitudes who converted at the preaching of St. Peter. The sick being laid in the streets of Jerusalem. Even if Peter's shadow fell on the sick, they would be healed. But we do know from the history books that for most of the time in church history, it wasn't like that. And of course, when Peter was preaching at Pentecost, he had the advantage of speaking to a crowd of his co-religionists, you know, his fellow Jews. They were already very devoutly religious. They believed in the one true God already. They'd made this pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Pentecost feast. They already knew about the concept of Messiah or Messiah. They just needed to figure out, they needed to be shown that, yeah, it's actually Jesus who is the Messiah. But that was pretty rare, though. Even in the first century church world, the sort of mass evangelism, mass conversions, and big events like we have today in the modern church. Think about papal visits. Think about things like the National Eucharistic Congress that's going to happen in July. And hopefully you'll join us in Indianapolis, relevantradio.com/Indy. Had to throw that in there. Learn about the National Eucharistic Congress, and we're going to be there for you. That's going to happen at Lucas Oil Stadium where the Colts play in Indianapolis. Hopefully 80,000 people or more will be jammed in there. But they just didn't have events like that in the church, in the Roman Empire, in the first century. There were no public buildings. The church was illegal until the fourth century. You couldn't have an open-air papal mass at the Colosseum in Rome and invite your friends to it. In fact, most of the time it was even hard to find a live pope because pretty much all the early popes were martyred, and most of the time you didn't even know who the pope was from time to time because they didn't have Twitter, they didn't have X, they didn't have the internet. And so word would filter down pretty slowly. But in real life, on ground level, most of the communicating of the faith was done at a much, much smaller level, a much, much more intimate level, one-on-one, or maybe from family to family or within one extended family, from one generation to the next. And what should be also comforting for us to know is that all of these families lived in this cultural environment, the Roman Empire in the first century AD, that in many ways was much like our own. It was very inimical to the Catholic faith. Sexual profligacy was common. Marriage was not held in high regard. Contraception and abortion were commonplace. Infanticide was a regular occurrence. If you had an unwanted child, very often the mother would just simply give birth and the child was left to die by the side of the road. Be exposed to the elements, birds of carrion. This is what was going on the regular in the Roman Empire before the faith really began to spread. And people worshiped political figures. People worshiped sort of a cult-like atmosphere around political figures. We don't have that today, do we? People actually worshiped the Roman emperor as a living god, as a divine son of God, oddly enough. These were the celebrities of the day that people quite literally worshiped. And so when Paul's writing to Timothy, we see this legendary evangelist. Remember, Paul's in prison. He's awaiting martyrdom, a martyrdom of his own. And he's challenging this young bishop, Timothy, who he ordained to rise up to the challenge of handing on the faith in a very, very difficult environment. And this is exactly what we have to do today in the Catholic Church. So how do we do that? I'm going to tell you, at least give you some ideas, and you can share yours too. Call in 888-914-9149. It's Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. 888-914-9149. Be right back. Hi, this is Cale Clark. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. They're a pro-life phone company, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to Relevant Radio or another pro-life charity of your choice. For a limited time, new customers who mention offer code Relevant Radio get a free phone with free activation and free shipping. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Faith, facts, and fun. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the program. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. 888-914-9149. If you want to get in on the conversation, we're talking about how to pass on the faith in an age of unbelief and disbelief. That's for sure. And you know, sometimes we think that we don't really have a problem with this in the Catholic Church right now. If you live in a big city, and when you go to a parish church and it's pretty packed, you don't really see what's going on sometimes on the outskirts, maybe in more sparsely populated areas, if you will. And if you live in a rural area, I bet you $1 million your parish is not packed on Sunday morning. There's a looming crisis, and it's not just looming, it's already here when it comes to handing on the faith. And I really think we need to talk about this on two levels. I guess you could say on the vertical plane and also on the horizontal plane, kind of like the cross. And I always like to say that the kingdom of God, and this was the main message of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is the kingdom of right relationships, having a right relationship with God, I guess you could say on the vertical plane, and a right relationship with one another on the horizontal plane. And if we can do that, we're in pretty good shape. Love God, love neighbor, as we love ourselves. You need to love yourself too. God loves you, and you need to put on your own oxygen mask sometimes as well, and take care of yourself, especially when it comes to the faith. But I think it's also true when we're talking about evangelization, when we're talking about how to communicate the faith to others, there's that horizontal level, if you will, the horizontal beam of the cross, our peers, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, the guys we play in the beer league basketball with. And also there's that vertical level. We have to hand it down to succeeding generations, our children, our grandchildren, within our families. But we all need to understand that when it comes to these problems, we're not alone. Only, you probably heard the stats, and there's some pretty depressing stats, and I don't want to depress you, but I'll just lay it out there for you. According to studies at Notre Dame, the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, only 50% of young adults who were raised Catholic still identify themselves as Catholic today. Far more likely that they identify with the fastest growing religious group in the United States called the Nones, not Religious Order of Women, of course, N-O-N-E-S, the Nones. We have no faith. The Just Whatever generation, as my friend Matt Nelson calls it in his book, Just Whatever. But it gets worse. Even those who identify themselves as still being Catholic, as young adults, only 7% of those actually practice. And 80% leave the church before they are 23 years old. Those are devastating numbers. This is really our biggest problem in the Catholic Church. It's attrition. Because for every one person who becomes Catholic, and Easter's coming up, a lot of you guys are going to go to the Easter Vigil, and you're going to see people being baptized, new children being born into Holy Mother Church through the womb of the baptismal font, if you will. For every person who becomes Catholic, according to this Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life study, for every person becoming Catholic, 6.5 leave the church. Now, of course, half a person, it's all the stats, right? But 6.5 leave for everyone that's coming in. That's not good. That is not good. And again, as you get away from the big urban centers, the problem is much more pronounced. As we get into second and third generations, and a lot of it, even in the big cities, a lot of what keeps the churches packed are immigrants, new Americans, but even in those populations, the faith isn't that sticky, because you get in the second and third generation, and then the grandkids, they tend to also fade away as they adopt North American cultural mores. And when they're asked why they are leaving, and again, according to these forums, and Brandon Vaught has very helpfully organized all these statistics, why they leave, there's really two main reasons. Number one is it's just drifting away. They just gradually drifted away. There wasn't anything in particular. 71% of people who leave the Catholic Church said that they just gradually drifted away. Some of them also stopped believing in the church's teachings too. Don't get me wrong. But the number one category is drifting, 71%. And then the number two reason are spiritual and moral reasons. They don't like the teachings of the church, for example. So what are those specific reasons? Well, I don't think it takes a genius to figure this out. You can probably guess. John Allen, the famous Vatican writer and observer, he calls it the pelvic issues. These have to do with morality, specifically sexual morality, issues like cohabitation, contraception, divorce and remarriage, abortion, homosexuality, all of that stuff. And research shows that views of Catholic youth on these issues, it's no different from that of the general population. And let's face it, most people that you know who have left the church, they probably didn't leave the church because, I just can't accept the doctrine of the Trinity, you know, or the hypostatic union of the two natures of Christ. You know, he's one divine person with, of course, a divine nature and also a human nature they picked up at the incarnation. I just can't buy that. That's usually not the reason that people leave. It has to do with morality. And so this is why it's so important, again, to go back to how the early Christians did it. And let's go back just really quickly. You're listening to the K.O. Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Let's go back to this person named Lois, right? Remember from St. Paul's second letter to Timothy, he talked about Lois. He said, I remember your tears, Timothy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and then your mother, Eunice, and now I'm sure it dwells in you. This is the only person named Lois, by the way, that's mentioned in the entire Bible. And when I hear of Lois, of course, I always think about Lois Lane being a big comic book fan, a big movie fan, superhero movie fan. Tragically, the actress who first played Lois Lane in 1978 Superman film and all the sequels, Margot Kidder, she passed away a few years ago. She was Canadian as well. But you might have heard of that Lois Lane, but you probably don't know too much about this biblical Lois. But you certainly have heard of her grandson, St. Timothy. I mean, he's a big deal. And she had a lot to do with that. She had an awful lot to do with that. By the way, the name Timothy, I don't know if you know this, but the name Timothy means one who honors God. That's pretty cool. Very often, it's interesting how our names often reveal our character, and this is why very often God gives people a new name. Jesus renamed Simon, and the name Simon means reed, like think of a reed being swayed in the wind, kind of unstable, to Peter, Rocky, if you will, like Father Rocky. And this is certainly the case with Timothy. His name did reveal his character, one who honors God. I love that. And Lois did a really good job as his grandmother. And Eunice, his mother, and she was like a spiritual and physical mother to him. And Lois was a spiritual mother as a grandmother. St. Paul was a spiritual father. They all did a great job bringing him up, initiating, incubating, strengthening Timothy in his young faith. And he eventually became a young man who honored God in a pretty big way. And in fact, he impressed Paul so much that that he wrote this to Timothy. This is what he said about Timothy, when he wrote to the Philippians, in his letter to the Philippians. He says this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. For everyone looks after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, end of quote. That's a great, great commentary on Timothy and who he was and what he was all about. St. Paul says, I have no one like this guy. He genuinely cares about you, your welfare. Everybody's looking out for number one. Everybody's looking out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And this is why we do have to love ourselves, right? But it has to be last. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That spells joy, J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. Okay, very, very important stuff. So this is what Timothy did. He put others first. He put God, of course, first of all. When he says everyone looks after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Well, what do you think the interests of Jesus Christ are? What do you think he's interested in? People. People like you and me, eternal souls. And then he says this, hey, Timothy's worth, you know, how as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself shall come also. Oh, by the way, here's one more thing about Timothy. This is the price Timothy had to pay, by the way. Timothy's mother, of course, and his grandma, they were believers. But Timothy's dad was not a believer in Jesus Christ. He was actually a Greek. He was a pagan guy. And in the Acts of the Apostles, here it is, Acts chapter 16, this talks about how Paul initially linked up with Timothy and they start working together. It says, Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And then they went on through the city. So Timothy was, the church talks about mixed marriages, and by that it means a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever, and that's exactly what was going on with Timothy's parents, because his mother Eunice, who was of Jewish descent, she became a believer in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, but her husband was a pagan, and we don't even know if he ever converted. But because of that, because his dad was non-Jewish, Timothy was never circumcised. And imagine, you know, Paul's like, they're never going to listen to us if you're not circumcised. So imagine I'm putting his arm around Timothy. So you want to be a missionary, huh, kid? All right. Well, listen, he flips open his Swiss Army knife. We've got to do a little operation here. You're really going to have to give of yourself here, Timothy. You're really going to have to give of yourself for the gospel. He was committed. Nobody can question Timothy's commitment, man. He bleed for it, but, you know, oh. But at the end of the day, you have to ask yourself this question. How did they do it? How did Lois and Eunice, with a big assist from St. Paul, how did they do it? How did they pass the faith on to Timothy? Well, Paul gives a big hint, and then this is what will help us to understand how we can do this today. When he wrote his second letter to Timothy, he said this, "You know all about my teaching." He's talking about St. Paul's own teaching. "You know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." This is a really, really important thing that St. Paul just said about how to pass the faith on to the next generation. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. We're talking about how to pass on the faith in an age of unbelief. Let's go to the phones right now. Let's go to Jenny in California. Hi, Jenny.
Hi.
Hey, welcome to the program.
Sorry.
No worries. Kind of surprised you there.
Yeah. I had you on speaker, and now I took you off speaker.
Oh, thank you.
Anyways. Yeah. I've never done this before, so I'm kind of like, oh, wow. Okay. So how my parents helped me and my brother and sister maintain and, like, carry on the faith is basically they were good as examples. They were, like, a happy marriage. They talked to us about it. Anytime we had a question, they had at least a short answer. Like, they didn't have, like, college degrees or anything, but they had a short answer, and then they would give us, like, a book if we wanted a longer answer. And typically, like, even if they gave us, like, a book, like, okay, we didn't even read it, but it's just seeing that there was, like, oh, there was more to be said on this topic.
Yeah.
You know. And then, like, they would take us to conferences, like Catholic conferences, and then they would make it fun. And, like, so we'd go to a conference, and then they would take us to Disneyland, you know? Or,
nice.
Like, just do something kind of fun like that. Like, I feel like if we went to the Anaheim family conference, I'm like, oh, Disneyland. Oh, okay, we'll go to Disneyland too. Like, so it made us actually, like, look forward to the conference, you know? So even though we were kind of like, oh, like, this isn't super cool, you know, but we would do it. And now my brother's a priest. Like, I volunteer teaching faith formation at our church. Like, I'm 40. My brother's, like, in his mid-40s.
Mm-hmm.
And so I mean, that really helped with us. That worked for us, our family.
That's really amazing. And I bet you $1 million. I'm going to talk about this in a second, Jenny, but I bet you can't remember specifically any of the actual answers in terms of word for word what they said when your parents answered your questions. Did you?
No, not really. I mean, I know the answers now, but like exactly what they said. I remember them just saying, like, oh yeah, like, our faith was the first faith, you know?
Exactly.
Because, like, like, it wasn't like, with Martin Luther and Calvary Chapel. Like, I'd have friends that would, you know, evangelicals, and they'd be like, oh, well, you, Catholic Church split away from the true Church of Jesus. And then I'd go to my mom, like, they said this. And like, I don't know what to say. And they're like, I don't know. Like, that's not true. They split away from us. And they're, you know.
Yeah. But they didn't have answers for you. And the reason why I mentioned that is because I once knew this priest who was a great teacher. And he said this. And I think this is so true. And I was going to talk about this tonight anyway. So it's a great time to bring this up. He always said that the art of teaching is the art of leaving vestiges, right? By that he meant, I mean, think about your favorite teachers growing up, or I bet you can't remember anything that they actually said in terms of, on this particular day, he gave this lesson about X, and I could quote this thing word for word. No, but you kind of got, you remember the impact of the person. And what they taught, yeah, you enjoyed that. You learned from that for sure. But it's like sort of the overall impact of that person and the impression that they made on you through what they taught, but also how they lived their life. And I think that it sounds like that's kind of the same kind of thing you're saying about your parents, Jenny.
Yeah, for sure. Like they lived it, you know? For sure.
Yeah. And I like their strategy too, to kind of tack on a quote unquote fun thing. Well, the faith is fun too, but hey, kids, let's go out for ice cream after our confirmation class or whatever. Let's go to Disneyland after the conference. Yeah, let's do it. I love that. That's such a great phone call. Jenny, thank you so much for listening and for calling in. I hope it's not the last time you call.
Oh, yeah, sure. Thank you.
Anytime. Jenny, great to have you. Jenny in California. All right. Well, listen, you are listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. You can call in 888-914-9149. And yeah, this idea of passing on the faith to the next generation, it is a grave obligation, by the way, not to scare anybody, but it does say that in the writings of the Second Vatican Council. It says this: as it is the parents who have given life to their children, on them lies the gravest obligation of educating their family. They must therefore be recognized as being primarily and principally responsible for their education. The role of parents in education is of such importance that it is almost impossible to provide an adequate substitute. It is therefore the duty of parents to create a family atmosphere inspired by love and devotion to God and their fellow men, which will promote an integrated personal and social education of their children. And this is really the ecclesia domestica, if you will, the domestic church, this idea that the home should almost be like a little seminary for the kids. Not that the kids will go to an actual seminary. Some of them might be called into the priesthood if they're boys, but we all have to have that. And the word seminary means seedbed, and that the family has to be the seedbed of Catholic faith. And again, I really do think, to quote somebody else, Cardinal Thomas Collins, who's been a guest on the program before, a friend of the show, Cardinal Collins always says this too, that the Catholic faith isn't so much taught as it is caught. We kind of catch it like we might catch a cold or a flu or something, just by hanging around those who have it. And it kind of gets passed on, not just by word, but also by deed as well. And just seeing the faith lived out is very, very important, I think. And not everybody has that in their life. There's no question about that. But I mean, the church is the family of God. So if they can see parents, you know, how they love one another, and if you have had the blessing of having a loving father, maybe it's easier to see God as your heavenly father. We tend to learn our prayers, first of all, from our mother, and maybe it's easy for us to then picture Mary as our spiritual mother. And this is how we learn, first of all, through this this wonderful school, this wonderful experience of the domestic church. And I think this is really very much how the first Catholics did it, that St. Paul was talking about in his writings in the New Testament. So yeah, what was that like for you? And what are your experiences like trying to pass the faith on to the next generation? How is it passed on to you? 888-914-9149. You are listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. I want to say one other quick thing. As you're calling in right now, this idea that when St. Paul said that and he's talking about Timothy, from infancy, he says, you have known the Holy Scriptures. from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures. That is really, really key, because now in his case, there was no New Testament. It wasn't done yet. Paul is writing to him, but he doesn't know that this is going to be part of the New Testament. We're talking about the Old Testament. At any rate, Jesus is the subject of all Scripture, Old Covenant and New. And Jesus used the Old Testament to explain everything about his life. When he was on the road to Emmaus after Easter, you know, their hearts are on fire. You know, the two disciples, as he's breaking open the bread, if you will, breaking open the bread of the Word of God. And then, of course, later, when in the house, he celebrates the Eucharist, he breaks the bread. It's really like the Mass, the Liturgy of the Word, Liturgy of the Eucharist. And this is why St. Augustine said that the New Testament is in the Old concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New revealed. But the subject is always Christ at the end of the day. And so we really have to get going with Scripture and learn it really well. That's one of the big reasons why we talk about the Bible so much on the Faith Explained program, because we have to have biblical formation. Think about the conversion of, talk about a guy who passing the faith on to the next generation, St. Augustine, who was not exactly living his faith out, that's for sure. He was profligate. My goodness, he had, I'll get into what he was into in just a minute, but don't forget what he says in the Confessions. He said that he was in his garden one day, he was kind of just, you know, it was a nice day, he was getting a suntan, and then he hears this voice of a child from the next yard over or whatever, and they're playing a game, these kids are playing a game, and he hears this child saying, take up and read, take up and read. So he's like, okay, and he grabs the Scriptures. Okay, this is what I have here to read. Grabs a copy of the Bible, and he opens it up, and he is absolutely transformed. He got to know Christ by experiencing him, first of all, in the pages of Scripture, just like Timothy did. So we need the sacraments, obviously, but we also need Scripture. We need Scripture and sacraments to be a total Christian, because in the sacraments, we do receive the power of Christ, and obviously, in the Eucharist, we receive Christ himself, but in order for us to really know and understand who he is, who is the one who imparts this power to us, we have to become familiar with him as he reveals himself to us in sacred Scripture. It's very, very important, including the Old Testament, including the Old Testament. And there's a modern scholar named N.T. Wright. He's not a Catholic, but he's super influential in it. Great name for a biblical scholar, N.T. Wright. N.T. is the abbreviation for the New Testament. Anyways, he always said that in practice, a lot of believers in Jesus Christ, they're actually Marcionites. Now, Marcion was an ancient heretic, and he basically wanted to throw out the entire Old Testament. He wanted to just get rid of it. He said it was a different God behind the Old Testament, a lower God, a God of vengeance and violence, not the loving God of Jesus Christ. No, there's only one God, old and new. But again, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, that's probably a better name for them. This is what Timothy, this is what he knew from his infancy and how he got to know God. This is what Jesus explained on the road to Emmaus, what the Old Testament said about him. It's very, very important. And I got a story about that in just a second, but you're going to call in. As you're calling in, 888-914-9149, know that you're listening to the K.O. Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Got to take a quick break right now, but we will be right back. Hang tight.
This is the Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Hey, welcome back to the program. We're talking about passing on the faith in an age of unbelief. We're going to get your calls in just a second, 888-914-9149. But I had to take a break just a minute ago, and I wanted to tell you a really great story about this idea that we can pass on the faith, and don't be afraid of reading the Bible. The Faith Explained show on Relevant Radio is here to help you. But not only that, we sometimes get into this mindset that kids can't get this stuff, or even adults can't get this stuff. It's too complicated. There's a bishop in the church who recently talked about this, and he said when he was a priest, he mentioned this story where this couple brought in their 8-year-old daughter to see him, and they said to this priest, "Hey, tell father how much you know about Star Wars. How much he just let him know. And that's all the encouragement she needed. This 8-year-old girl launched into this incredibly detailed, I mean, it could have been a Wikipedia article, this incredibly detailed narrative of the Star Wars story, going back to all the different episodes, all the subplots, extremely minor characters in the Star Wars universe, thematic trajectories, so on and so on. And as this priest is sitting there listening to this, he's thinking about all of the educators who told him over the years, young people just can't get the Bible. They can't take in the complexities. They can't handle the plot twists. They can't even understand or pronounce the strange names found throughout all of Scripture. And he's like, I don't know, but I don't think that Methuselah and Habakkuk are really any more difficult than Obi-Wan Kenobi or Lando Calrissian. You know, kids, if you can learn this, then you can definitely learn the story of salvation history in Scripture. It can be done. You can learn it. You should read it. Read the Bible, the whole Bible, not all at once, of course, but talk about it, pray about it, allow God to speak to you through it, talk to your children about it. It's really, really important when it comes to this whole idea of sharing the faith. Let's go to the phones right now, 888-914-9149. Let's go to Bridget in, I've never heard of this city before or town, Copperopolis, California. How about that? Did I say that right, Bridget?
Yes, you got it.
Okay. Where is Copperopolis?
It's in the hills in the Central Valley of California.
Oh, okay. Okay. Is it a known exporter of copper, or how did it get this name?
Yeah, so it was a copper mine area for quite a while, but since, you know, I don't know, about the 20s or so, it hasn't been. Okay. But, yeah. Okay.
That's not what you're calling about.
No. I had a comment about passing on the faith, and it just got me thinking, you know, my mom, she was a single mother of 4 children. We grew up very, very poor. And I always say, no matter how many shortcomings she had as a mother, the one thing that I can never thank her enough for is passing on our religion to us. Mm. And I think the most important thing that she did in doing so, or in showing us, was that no matter what, we never miss Sunday Mass. Not one. Mm. There was even a period of time in our life for several months that we were homeless. We were literally living in a camp at a campsite, and we still never missed Mass. She would scrounge together quarters to fill up just enough to get to Mass. And I think parents these days, it's real easy to say, well, we went to a wedding Saturday, so now we don't really need to go to Mass again on Sunday. Mm-hmm. Or we have travel ball, so we're going to be out of town this weekend. We don't need to go to Mass. That sends a very clear message to children that it's really not important. It's only important if there's nothing else that's, you know, more important than Mass, when in reality, Mass is the primary importance in our life. And Absolutely. So parents, you know, they speak volumes in their actions. Mm. It's the actions that we do. My mom always showed us that confession was important as well. So it was always, we were waiting for her to go to confession. And so it's living out our faith that in turn passes the faith down to our children. It's the same reason that most kids, you know, if they have parents that hunt, oftentimes they become hunters. Mm-hmm. You know, if they have parents that knit, they often become knitters. So it's kind of, we follow in the actions and in the footsteps of our parents. So it's important that they see us do the important things of Mass and the sacraments.
That is so well said, Bridget. And that obviously must have made an incredibly powerful impression on you, being even homeless for a time, living at a campsite, and your mother, as you said, just saving up her pennies, quite literally, to put enough gas in the car to get you guys to Mass and making that the absolute priority. Wow, that's something you would never forget, no doubt.
Oh, and like you were saying earlier, children are not too young to know the Bible and to know it well. My 5-year-old, if he watches a show, it's a Bible show. And then he'll come to me and sometimes he'll correct me about Bible stories. Or yeah. He'll tell me, like, was Goliath really a giant? How tall really was he? And I'll say, okay, let's open the Bible. We'll go to the actual source. Let's read it word for word, mm-hmm. you know. And these kids, they soak everything up like a sponge. So these years are really formative to show them, to teach them exactly what's important in life.
And I think sometimes Bridget, we also underestimate, as you sort of just alluded to, how quickly kids can learn. Their brains are so, they're every bit as intelligent as an adult, and they can learn so quickly. What they're lacking is really life experience, which, you know, is that missing piece that they pick up as they go along. But they can learn so quickly. Think about how fast kids can learn a second language, or maybe even a third language if they're traveling a lot. And they can learn this stuff, obviously in an age-appropriate way, of course. But I think it's so important, because we tend to, especially as kids get older, when they're confirmed, a lot of children kind of look at this as their graduation from the faith. And then they go through the rest of life with this sort of eighth grade level of faith education or faith formation. But in every other area of their life, they continue to study. They continue to get formation professionally, maybe athletically or other things that they're involved in. But they're kind of stuck at this sort of junior high school faith level. And that ought not to be, because they can learn and they should learn. And it is exciting. And kids have great questions. They really do want to learn about this when they're exposed to it, I think, Bridget.
Absolutely. Yes.
Well, listen, I thank you for that phone call. Great, great phone call. I hope you call back again soon. Bridget in Copperopolis, California. I learned a lot from that conversation, not only about Copperopolis, but wow, what a powerful, powerful testimony about sharing the faith, passing on the faith in her own family. Wow, that was absolutely amazing. Let's go now quickly to Lori in Chicago. Hi, Lori.
Hi, Kale. I have a quick one. I'm 40, and just went to my doctor, and she said, well, are you thinking about having kids? I said, well, I haven't found Mr. Right. I'm not in that point of life, and I know I'm not alone in this journey. But I also know there's a lot of folks in the Catholic faith who really firmly believe that kids need to grow up in a house with a mother and a father and a loving, supportive home. So I'm really conflicted of, do I pursue this journey on my own, because I really want to enjoy the joys of being a parent and sharing my faith and my experiences, but I also want to be able to provide a supportive environment for a child and help them to grow in a nurturing way.
Mm. Are you thinking about adopting, maybe, or?
Or you know, whether that's the route I go, or foster care, or however.
Well, you know, Lori, I tell you, that's a very, very, I think it's an amazing thought, and you're obviously a very giving person to want to do that. First of all, we will pray, and I'll ask our listeners to pray for you, Lori in Chicago, that God will bring this right person into your life, and maybe think about the walk to Mary, and you'll be hearing lots more about that in Relevant Radio Land in the coming weeks as we get ready for that in May. And Father Rocky always says, hey, if you need a house, if you need a spouse, if you want a baby, don't say maybe. Go to the Walk for Mary. And by the way, join Father Rocky and Bishop Andrew Cousins tonight on the Family Rosary Across America. And pray for Lori. And we'll pray for that for you, Lori. And this idea of, I think, adoption is such a Catholic Christian thing to do. I mean, we are all adopted children of God, number one. It's a great way to show God's love if that's what God's calling you to do. So pray for that. I'll pray for you as well, Lori, in that. And it's just loving desire to share life and nurture is really just kind of baked into us in a certain way. And I think that's the way God set it up. And so what a fun hour it's been on the Cale Clark Show today. I will be back tomorrow, Lord willing. Same bat time, same bat channel here on Relevant Radio. If you missed an episode of this show or The Faith Explained or any other of our fine programs, check out the Relevant Radio app. Share the podcast with a friend. Jim Schaefer produced, Patrick Alog took your phone calls today. Stay tuned for Trending with Timory. I'm Cale Clark. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.